So let's talk about the spiritual gifts again. You know, I mentioned last week how the Gospel of Mark was filled with a lot of miracles. I don't know if you guys dove into that or looked at that, but every time I read it, there's all kinds of miracles. Jesus performed a lot of miracles. He fed, 5,000 people with a few pieces of bread, a few fishes. He raised Lazarus from the dead, all of these miracles that we see in the Gospels. And at the end of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus commissions the apostles to go into the world and preach the gospel. And it has a little bit to do with what we're speaking about today. I want to read that. You don't have to turn to it. It's Mark chapter 16. He says, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, these are the words of Jesus. "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. They will drink, if they drink anything deadly, it by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word or the Bible or the word of God through the accompanying signs. Notice it says miraculous signs would follow their preaching. Last week we began to teach about the early church in Corinth, Greece. You know, I visited Corinth in 2004 with some friends, Bob and Stacy and my wife. And Janine, we all went to on a, not a Caribbean cruise, a Mediterranean cruise. It was called, the Footsteps of the Apostles. And it was great. I went to Venice too, and that's not a very biblical place, but it was fun. It was a lot of fun there. And then we traveled all around the Mediterranean. We stopped, we went by the island of Patmos where John gave the revelation. Then we went to Ephesus, and then we went we went into Greece, and then we ended up, I think the last stop on the tour was, as far as biblical, was Corinth. And it was a very old city. I mean, it was old looking compared to all the other places we visited. But it was, back 2,000 years ago, it was a very lively city. It was a port town. So you would see, the ships coming in and out. The Aegean Sea was, it was just beautiful. It's almost like the Caribbean, that blue color, but it was beautiful. So Paul had established a church there on his second missionary journey. And while he was in Ephesus, reports came to him, they were sent back to Paul from people in the church, that there was many problems, including the worship service that was full of confusion and it was out of order. So chapter 14 is the correction to the church, the suggestions and the corrections to the church at Corinth. Now, as we get further into the chapter, the problem becomes apparent. As we gather from the text in their worship service, it's completely out of order, creating a climate of confusion where their worship became impossible. The normal worship that they were experiencing became impossible. The Corinthian church, they had a very keen interest in the spiritual gifts, and particularly the gift of tongues. They had this interest in that. But they lacked any understanding of that gift, or any gifts for that matter. Now, the best guess of the misuse of the gift is the middle of the service, someone would speak out in tongues and nobody was understanding what they were saying. There was no interpreters. There was nothing going on. Now, we just had our Friday night worship. We sing our worship songs. We read the Bible. Actually, Dave reads the Bible and we pray. And we all worship God together. But what would happen if Dave began to read something out of the Bible in Chinese? Think about it. This is what's going on in their church. All of our gatherings, or if he posted, if we posted on the screen Chinese text. Now, the reason I chose Chinese is about as far as I can get from English. You can understand. If you go to Italy, They speak Italian. You can understand some of the words. You go to Germany. Actually, English comes from the German language out of that. So you can pretty much, but Chinese, man, that's pretty far up. And that's what it was like in the church. The effect was that everybody was in confusion rather than being inspired. Now, evidently, some Christians partaking in the worship were doing this. They were speaking in tongues, and everybody was confused about what's going on. Now, today we're going to look at Paul's suggestions and corrections to the Corinthian church. He's corrected a number of different problems in the church. If you ever go on our website, you'll see 1 Corinthians, and the subtitle is The Troubled Church, because it had a lot of problems. But you know what, though? There's a lot of good solutions here that we can partake of, even in the century that we live in. Now, today, like I said, we're going to look at this, but let me assure you, Paul does not want to prohibit any spiritual gifts. He doesn't want to hold any of that stuff back. He just wants to set it in a proper order that everybody would partake in it, everybody would enjoy it, everybody would get the full edification out of it. And Paul's purpose is to encourage the Corinthian church to do everything decently and in order. We'll end up on that scripture today. So they can really, you want to maximize your worship, right? I mean, do you ever notice as soon as you start praying, the phone rings, babies are crying, this is happening, that is happening. There's that distraction. So sometimes it's good to just completely get away with the Lord where there's no distractions. Leave your phone at home or something like that. But that's what's happening. His purpose is to encourage the Christian church there, the Corinthian church, do everything decently in order, and they can maximize the worship of God in their church. That's what it's about. So we're going to finish up the chapter today, and next week we're going to talk about, like I said, the resurrection. Again, we have found going through the books of the Bible, verse by verse, we get the whole counsel of God. We don't skip a chapter. We don't, I'm not really comfortable with that. We don't skip that chapter at all. We just continue to go through it. We try and explain it the best we can. There's some things I don't completely understand, and I'll tell you that when I don't understand it. Most of the time, you can get the gist of the scriptures, and really today, the scriptures, it's not about tongues or it's not about spiritual gifts. It's about disorder. That's what really the chapter is about. So that, when we go through the whole Bible, verse by verse, and we mostly stay in the New Testament on Sunday, it's the greatest benefit to all of us to know the whole Bible, the whole Bible. So today, chapter 14, verses 4 through 40, we're going to look at the problem with tongues. We'll see what that's about. Paul also, in this chapter, sets a bar, or setting the bar, and then again, decently and in order. That's the outline what we got today. Now, the problem with tongues. What I mean is the problem with tongues is not tongues, because that's a gift of God, but the misuse of it in the early Corinthian church. Last week we spoke about what the Bible says about spiritual gifts. We tried to go through that in detail. Part one is posted on the website if you really haven't listened to the first part of this. I recommend going to see the first part of this. We read in second chapters of Acts at the beginning of the study last week how he told the disciples, wait, I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper. He's going to give you power to do the task of preaching the gospel to the world. And we read in chapter 2 of Acts, where God first poured out the Holy Spirit. They had tongues of fire. Now, we never see that duplicated in the Bible, the tongues of fire. A mighty rushing wind. You guys realize the Holy Spirit is always characterized by wind. That's power, okay? When Jesus first saw the disciples after his resurrection, he entered a room. He blew on them. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then now this is a mighty rushing wind. This is power. This is power unleashed from God. And then fire is also a speech in the Bible about the Holy Spirit. It's always, you know, the fire of God, different things like that. And we saw the disciples, right? They speak in tongues. This is the apostles, the disciples of the day. They speak in tongues. Everybody hearing, and they preach. They preach the wonderful works of God. And everybody from, actually, there's 17 different nations mentioned there. Egypt, Rome. I mean, you got, Rome, you got Latin, you got Greek, you got Egyptian. Everybody heard them in their own tongue. They just spoke out. They didn't know. I mean, they had no ability to speak in these tongues to be able to communicate. Now, the problem of Corinth is not the gift of tongues, or it's not any spiritual gift. It's how they're misusing it. Every gift of God is good. Everything in the Bible is good. Every gift that's mentioned in the Bible is good. But sometimes we don't understand it, and sometimes it's misused. Paul, at the end of the chapter, summarizes his thoughts. Let all things be done decently in order. So let's look at the text. Beginning in verse 4, we see Paul heading, where he's heading with his thoughts on this. He says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." So here Paul places a much greater value on the gift of prophecy. It would be more profitable to you guys if I spoke about the Bible in clear English that everybody can hear than for me to babble in tongues and you wouldn't know what I was saying, or babble in Chinese for that matter. You wouldn't know what I was saying. So he puts a priority on something that's more interpretive, that you can understand it. He tells the Corinthians that tongues are more of an individual and personal gift than a congregational one, with the exception, he does give an exception, if there is an interpreter to interpret what that gift is speaking about. He says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation," and that would be in their language, probably Greek at the time, "or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by teaching, even things without life, whether a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will you know what is piped or played?" Now, if Dave, when he does his worship, if he sat there and just plucked one string all the time, you can understand that. That's what he's saying here. A flute, you could have one note on there and just repeat that over and over again, and it wouldn't give any distinction. There would be nothing to it. It would be like a kid blowing a flute or a horn or something like that, one note. But we know that if he uses chords or he uses notes, he's doing maybe a little riff on on the guitar or whatever, you can follow him. You know what it is. If he begins to play Amazing Grace on the piano or on the guitar, you're going to know what's coming, right? So that's what he's saying here, real simple. "For if the trumpet played an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle?" You guys have all seen war movies where all of a sudden, they all charge, let's go, What if he played just one tone? Maybe they all sit there and look at each other. "So likewise, unless you utter the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air." So what is happening in the church very clearly at Corinth is people are speaking in tongues and not understanding anything. It's like speaking into the wind. That's what he's saying. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them, he's just using a repetition of examples here. There may be so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them are without significance. "Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be as a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me." I have the greatest regret. I have two regrets in my life. I wish I learned how to play a musical instrument. I do regret that. It's a little late for me, you know, and I'm really not that talented in that regard. But the second thing is I regret not taking up a second language. I am involved with a lot of Hispanics at work, and we got to do the hand signals, you know. I don't have the ability. I can understand a little bit of it, but not really good. And I took 2 years of Spanish on top of it. I just didn't pay attention. So, you know, there's many languages. And if you had that gap where if you speak one language and somebody else speaks another language, it's difficult. So even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Paul is glad that the Corinthians have that desire. It's a good thing to desire spiritual gifts. I want to be equipped in many ways by the Lord, and the supernatural or the spiritual gifts or the regular gifts, teaching or pastoring or any of that stuff, I want to be empowered by that because I can't do it on my own. I can't do it on my own. And I don't want to do it on my own because if I do it on my own, I'll make a lot of mistakes. I'll blow it. So he's not discouraging any gift, as all gifts of God are, they're good. They're good gifts. He's telling the Corinthians what is profitable and what is not. And as a congregation, you know, we worship God, and we should, as a congregation, look to help each other in our worship, to encourage one another. We are to build up each other. That's what he's saying here. It's better to use a known language than to speak in tongues because we want to build up each other. We want to build up each other. Verse 13, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So there's the exception. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I also will pray with the Spirit. I also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless the Spirit, or bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? You know, Dave said that at the end. And he prayed, and he says, and we all said, what? Amen. We ended it. We know that the prayer was over. He says, amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say. So we don't know if someone is speaking in a unknown language or tongues or how they're speaking here. We're not going to know when to say amen. For indeed, the gift, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So, you know, corporate worship is all about helping each other to worship. It really is. To not have all the distractions going on, but to just sit before the Lord and pray. And he's going to talk about how we come together. We have a psalm. We have this. We have that. We have an encouragement. That's okay. But it's for the group to receive a blessing. So he says, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now, here's a principle of group worship that Paul is teaching. It's not about us. We do get benefits from it, but it's not about us. It's about the congregation as a whole. It's about your brother or your sister in the Lord. We want to edify each other. We want to build up each other. I have found that the best worship times that I have is where I have abandoned myself. You guys know what I'm talking about? Because the more you think about yourself, the more problems you have. There's no doubt. The more you look in the mirror, you notice all the pimples and all the wrinkles and all the other stuff. And it's better to not bring yourself into worship. It's better for you to just let yourself go to the Lord where he can edify and bless you. I have found, though, my best worship time is when I'm thinking about others, when I'm praying about others in the group. Oh, I'll pray for this. I'll pray for that. You know, I know that there's problems here. Let's pray for that. And to let my mind go toward that, or praying for others, asking God to bless them or heal them or to help them. you know, we lose ourselves in worship by not thinking about ourselves, but thinking about God and thinking about others. That's kind of the golden rule, right, that Jesus put down. He goes on, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than y'all. So Paul, the apostle, spoke in tongues. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. You guys get the drift, right? You get the drift of it? He's going over this over and over again. Then he says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. So he's encouraging others in the church there, okay, grow up. Grow up. And not in a derogatory way. Grow up, be mature in all of this understanding. And then he goes on, in the law it is written, with men's of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to these people, yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. I think that's in Isaiah chapter 28. Therefore, tongues are for a sign. They're for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbeliever. But prophesying is not for the unbeliever, but it's for those that believe. Teaching, you know, when people ask, do you do evangelism? Well, the main gathering here, we might have unbelievers come in here, and they might understand some of the things that we're speaking about, but my purpose is never necessarily to evangelize. My purpose is to teach the believer. That's what our church service is about. If evangelism happens out of it, it is by the Holy Spirit. There are times where evangelism are very distinctive from teaching. I don't go around trying to teach an unbeliever about the scriptures. I try and tell them, look, you have to be saved. You have to come to Christ. And then when they do come to Christ, you teach them. So that the Sunday service is not necessarily evangelistic. I mean, in my mind, I don't see it in the church. It's for teaching. It's for the believers. Tongues, on the other hand, are a sign to those who do not believe. And we'll look at that. Therefore, if the whole church come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those that are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say, you are out of your mind? And they will. They will say that. But you know what? That's what they said to the disciples. They said, how is it that we hear them in our own language? And then it says, there's a little line at that, but the others think they're full of new wine. So they think they're nuts. It is a strange thing to hear tongues. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. Sometimes it happens where you begin to teach and it rolls over to the heart of an unbeliever. And he's convicted. You speak about sin. You know, we're all sinners. We all need to be saved. We all need to go to heaven. And Jesus has prepared the way. And it spills over to the unbeliever's heart. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And now he's talking about prophecy there. It could be a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. And thus the secrets of his heart is revealed. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now, note Paul says tongues are for the sign of the unbeliever. Verse 22, it's best demonstrated in the second chapter of Acts. The experience itself, when the apostles and the disciples spoke to the crowds in tongues, and the unbelievers heard them in their own language. It was, remember, this was a big gathering, a Jewish feast. There's Pentecost, there's Passover. This is Pentecost. This is where we get the term Pentecostal. But it's 50 days after Jesus ascended to heaven. So in chapter 2 of Acts, like I said, there's 17 different countries that were mentioned. And there's probably more. I just counted which ones were in there. 17 different languages that were in Jerusalem attending Pentecost. Everybody heard the disciples in their own language. But here's the result of it. Result of that gift is that 3,000 people were added to the church that day. Peter became extremely bold. He was, he was right on it, man. Just Holy Spirit empowering him to speak to crowds. He was Mr. Fumble Thumbs before, you know, foot in the mouth type of guy. And here the Lord is just, you know, the Holy Spirit gives you boldness and gives you these gifts. So this second section we're talking about is setting the bar. Paul wraps up his thinking in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, scripture, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So if there's not an interpreter in the Corinthian congregation, they should skip that. That's what he's saying here. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at the most, each in turn, and let one interpret. Okay? But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Then he goes on to say, let two or three prophets speak and the others judge. Now, this is a biblical principle. You guys realize in the Old Testament, if you were found to be false prophet, they would stone you. You would die in Israel because you're telling a lie. Here, what it is, if there was a prophecy spoken in the congregation, two or three people would judge that and say, yay or nay, that's from God. It might be some prophecy that just comes out of somebody's mind. It might not be a true prophecy. No, that's not from God. You know, that's what they would do. But it would be two or three. There's a principle in the Old Testament, and it's a rule of agreement. By the mouth of two or three people, let all things be established. That's what Paul is saying here. You know, we don't want it to be just willy-nilly that the prophet is not a prophet. Maybe he's not a prophet, and he's speaking out. No, that's not from the Lord. And then the true prophet, hey, that's from God. We agree with that. So there's a process here. He's setting everything in order. But if anyone is revealed to another, if anything is revealed to another, sits by, let him keep silent, or let him first keep silent. He wants to, well, the next verse. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So the process is order, not speaking over each other. You know, even in a prayer meeting, we sometimes collide together. Two people begin to pray at the same time. And usually one person backs off, and we do it decently in order. For you can all prophesy one by one that you may learn and that you may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. This is an interesting scripture I'll get back to in a second. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, I have run into people that lean heavily charismatic. And there's nothing wrong with charismatic. I'm not saying that. But they lean heavily charismatic that can be disruptive in a service. They can be disruptive in a service. And all you're paying attention to is that one person that, you know, getting up or doing things or whatever. And that can be very distractive both to, you know, for me, it would be distractive to the teacher. I've had it where people stand up and they want to prophesy, or they want to, you know, I'm a prophet of the Lord or whatever. And it totally, you know, my brain is not that big, so it totally throws me off track. You know, I lose my train of thought completely. But that happens also. It happens in worship. It happens in, you know, different things. So, and when talking to them, you know, pull them aside later and Holy Spirit made me do it. Do you understand what that verse says in verse 32? It says the spirit of the prophet are subject to the prophets. They can control things. The Holy Spirit doesn't put us out of so much out of order that we're disruptive. Here Paul in verse 32 tells us that the gift use is subject to the individual, their control. That's what they're saying here. That's what Paul is saying. It is not the Holy Spirit to be disruptive. It is not the Holy Spirit to be disruptive. And I think you guys will agree with me if someone got up right now and began to speak in tongues or prophesy or anything right in the middle of the service, you'd be saying, hurry up or something like that, move on. But it would be disruptive to me too. So he says this, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. There's no exception to this rule, that it's all the churches should have this order. I like this one. Let your woman be silent in the church. I'm going to say it with a harsh voice. This is not about what you think, by the way. Let your woman keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, for they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, there's a hot potato for you, right? But it's not what, if you understand the culture of the time and a couple of the theories that were given to by the commentators, and the couple of theories, I think that these are pretty valid. First, back in chapter 11, there is an allowance for women to pray and even prophesy. So it's not what they're not saying here. Paul is not contradicting himself. That it's not a ban on women speaking in the church, because back in chapter 11, he says they can prophesy and they can pray. So one theory goes like this. I'll give you a couple of theories. Back in the early church, they copied the model of the Jewish synagogue. Girls would be on one side, guys would be on the other side. That's what they copied. It wasn't always in every church. And they sat on separate aisles. And it could be a disruption that the women were shouting to their husbands, hey, what's he talking about anyways? It could be a disturbance in there. So that's one thing. That's a theory. Possibility, I don't know. I really don't quite know the exact nature of this. I know what it's not, and then that women can worship, can prophesy, can pray, can speak in the church. So there's that possibility of maybe the synagogue model. The other theory is that there was a prohibition on women being the judges of the prophecy that was spoken, that they weren't, that the elders were more in that role. And there seems to be, and this to me seems to be about the best fit, that whatever the problem was, it had to do with a woman, all right? And we're not picking on women today. I think women probably add to the church more than you guys, just say that. Whatever's happening was a problem, and it had to do with something with a woman, okay? So we don't know exactly what it is. So a lot of times when you come across scriptures like that, you have to use the whole Bible. We know that there's many women in the Bible. We know that there's deaconesses in the Bible. We know that there's leaders in the Bible. Back in the Old Testament in Judges, Deborah was, there's a lot of good things. You got to look at the whole Bible. If you don't look at the whole Bible, you're going to come up with some goofy ideas. So I think it has to do more with authority in the church at that point. Something was being disruptive in there that seems to be usurping the authority of the leadership in the church. So finally, this decently and in order, I think verses 36 to 40 is a rebuke to those in Corinth that hold these ideas and are allowing them to preventing a flowing and orderly worship. Listen, obviously there's a problem in the church. Paul gets this report from others at the church. He's across the bay there and in Ephesus, and he gets a report that there's all kinds of problems. One of the problems is this disorderly worship. And he gets a report. So this is kind of directed to those leading or approving in this type of worship, this disruption. He says, or did the word of God come originally from you? In other words, are you making the rules? Or was it to you that it reached, only to you that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write are the commandments of the Lord. Now, these are commandments. Paul has oftentimes in the past said, hey, this is my thoughts on it. He's mentioned that. This is the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. That's commandments from the Lord. The question here's the question, if you look at these verses. Where do you get your guidelines from? Where do you get your guidelines from? For worship, for a church, for order, for deacons, for elders, for pastors, for all of that. Where do you get your guidelines from? Do you make it up as you go along? And these guys were making it up as they go along. Most of the problems we see in the church today plainly are from not following Scripture. Very simple. You know, this church is all about the Word of God. It really is. I don't want to divert to my opinion. I don't want to divert to what I think. And none of us here today should be like that. We should always want to be in the know of what God wants in our life. So most of the problems we see in the church today, and you know, and the church, it's such a shame, man. They're getting so far away from the Word of God that it's becoming heresy. You know, you can depart a little bit here and there on doctrines of, you know, you talk about the last days, when Jesus is coming back. There's things that are the gray areas. They're debatable, but when you get down to denying the virgin birth, or you get down to denying that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, you're into heresy. So the Bible is our guide, and it supersedes even any tradition. And I like traditions. I have traditions I do with my kids for holidays, different things like that. But those traditions are good only if they're based on the Word of God. Church tradition, you know, you talk about the kind of the denominations or whatever, some of those traditions supersede Scripture, and that's a no-no, man. That's not the right way to go. All right, he caps it off, you guys. Last verse, look at verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. That's what the whole chapter is about, in order. It's not about the spiritual gifts per se. It's more about the order of what's happening. So we've been talking about the spiritual gifts for the last few weeks. We went over today the problem with tongues, how they were misusing that. Paul sets the bar of how to organize a church, how to organize worship. And then we see him make the final comment, look, let everything be decently and in order. You know, as we travel through the Bible, we run across more of the gifts and other difficult things. You have my word, I will always do the best. I don't have any, I like to stay right with the word because it's safe. It's really safe. And I have to give account to God for you guys. You know that? I have to give account. And I will not depart from the Scriptures itself. Next week, we're going to go to chapter 15, and then the week after that, 16. And the week after that, we're going to start 2 Corinthians. So we're just going to go through it. You're going to see everything in black and white, and I'll try and present it the best. But I'm never going to skip a verse. I'm never going to skip a chapter or a book because it's difficult to understand. If I don't understand something, I will tell you. It kind of baffles me. It's a hard saying. So your responsibility is to read the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. That's your responsibility, to get into a regular reading where you read it all the time. It's okay to skip around to different books, but I would suggest that you go from Genesis to Revelation. I would suggest reading the Gospels first, though, so you get an understanding. But Genesis to Revelation is one book. It's all about the Word of God. But it's your responsibility to read the Bible and know what it says. And, you know, there's such good tools today. There's such good tools that you can either free stuff. You come to me and I'll tell you where to get the best free stuff. You know, I know where to get it. And it's all good stuff, and I use it all the time. If you haven't read the Bible regularly, it's time to start. It's time to start. And this is good for you personally, but it's good as you reach out to others too. You'll know what to say. I don't know what to say when I witness. Well, start reading the Bible. Start with your testimony. That's a good way. How God saved you. But then start and look at the scriptures. Oh, you know, Jesus said he would, by the Holy Spirit, recall those scriptures to mind. And that, you guys have seen that. You're talking to somebody, all of a sudden, wow, that popped into my mind. That's from the Lord. Listen to this, though, and we'll close with this and take communion. This is Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, a very young pastor, and he says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God, so it's all from the Lord, is profitable for doctrine, okay? That's how we know about the doctrine of salvation and how we went into Romans. It's for reproof. I don't know if you guys ever turn to something and say, well, that's me right there. I see that, Lord. I see that you want to speak to me about that. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. That's the purpose. It's to correct us. And then finally, for instructions in righteousness. That every man of God, girls included here, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You guys get that? I'm going to read again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that every man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we need to be equipped, right?